Well, like many of you, I came into the church a long time ago. For me, it was 1966. I know my father started receiving the magazine 1959. So, and I was born in 1954. So, it's my earliest memories. I had that Plain Truth magazine around, and knew a little bit then about Mr. Armstrong and the church and things like that. 45 years ago, though, now it seems almost hard to believe. The 1960s, though, was certainly a very different time. All you have to do is watch the TV shows from the 1960s and see how our culture has certainly changed. You know, we think back about the Andy Griffith Show and, you know, Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best and some of those shows. We know that the 1960s was a different time. But, you know, our church culture was different in the 1960s also, wasn't it? Those of you who go back that far know that. Most of the people attending church had been attending church less than 10 years. So practically, by our standards, everyone was a new member back then. I think that because of the fact there were so many new in their understanding of God's Word, that people had a very high regard for those men and women who were in leadership positions in the church, the deacons, the deaconess, the elders. And the pastor, well, the pastor knew everything. And so he was consulted about nearly everything as well. You know, what do you think I should do about this? Well, let's ask the pastor. Do you think I should buy this car? Well, let's ask the pastor. How about this refrigerator or whatever it is? Well, let's see what the pastor has to say about it. And, you know, so he was kept very busy trying to answer questions and be very involved in the minor details of the family life. And that's just the way it was. He was highly respected, even to the point of perhaps even being put on a pedestal, if you will, and looked up to. That was a pastor. Well, it was almost the same for the, if you remember the term we used then, the local elders. What a tremendous accomplishment it would be for a man to actually achieve being ordained to a local elder. Wow. He was considered to be so righteous, so smart about Bible things. He was so important, he could even give a sermonette. Wow. Then there were the deacons. Here's a man on the move. He was really getting with the program. He'd probably been attending church. Wow, he'd probably been attending church 5 years or more. And he really knew about everything. He knew exactly how to line up the chairs at church, just right. They were in a perfect line. There was just so many in the row. And he had that right down perfectly. He could hook up a sound system like probably even better than you could, Mr. Rourke. He really knew. Lines were straight. And everything was set up just right. And the sound, it was impeccable. It was, he knew, had those microphones and speakers just right. And if there was a social, he was going to do all the planning. And he was going to make all the assignments. Because things were going to be done decently and in order and in his way. And when it came to song leading, wow. He had that down, in, out, up, just right. And you know what? Y'all better sing along, too, and sing out loud, or you were going to hear about it after services. All right, well, I exaggerate just a little bit for effect, but I hope you see the point I'm trying to get across. In the 1960s, and maybe years, a little before and after that, the deacons and elders were in charge because, you know, everything was done from the top down. And it was made clear who was at the top and who wasn't. Something, brethren, was missing. The church had some growing to do. The church had some lessons to learn about true Christianity. I hope 45 years later we have learned some of those lessons. And I believe we have. Let's fast forward to today. How would we describe deacons and elders in the Church of God today? Are they strict authoritarian and demanding to be in charge of everything? Everything has to be done their way. Or do instead we see an attitude of service, of love, of compassion, of humility, of understanding, and of kindness? Do we see men who are filled with the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, who willingly give of themselves to serve, to build up, to edify the local congregation and the church as a whole? Well, I would hope that we all answer those questions the same. No doubt, and I believe this sincerely, many of the deacons and elders of 40 years ago also had these same godly characteristics. And I don't mean to be critical about the way things were in the 50s and the 60s. It was a different time. It was a different place, different culture. All of us in the church have grown spiritually and matured. And that's the point that I want to get across to us all today. It should be about changing from what we were in the past to what we will be, new and improved, in the future. Spiritually growing. It has to be all about spiritual growth, changing our lives. It has to be all about being filled with God's Holy Spirit, righteousness, and noticeably displaying the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. So we've been talking a little bit about what deacons and elders have been like in the past and what we believe they should be like today. God has not changed the standards that he has written in the Bible for deacons and elders, has he? They're not changed. The scriptures are the same as they were 50 years ago, 500 years ago. Today, we're going to take a closer look at those standards, those characteristics, those qualifications of a deacon and an elder as described in the Bible. So you can be turning there to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to ask this question: what does God expect of those who would be leaders in the congregation? More importantly than that, does God expect anything less from any one of you? Does God expect you to be like deacons and elders? And that's our title for today, like deacons and elders. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. I want to just read the qualifications of a deacon. I'll be reading today out of the Contemporary English Version. There are so many adjectives, descriptive words about these characteristics, I decided to use Contemporary English as the translation to go through these. Verse 8, likewise, deacons should be serious. They must not be liars, heavy drinkers, or greedy for money. They must have a clear conscience and hold firmly to what God has shown us about our faith. They must first prove themselves. Then, if no one has anything against them, they can serve as deacons. Women must also be serious. They must not gossip or be heavy drinkers. They must be faithful in everything they do. Deacons must be faithful in marriage. They must be in full control of their children and everyone else in their home. Those who serve well as deacons will earn a good reputation and will be highly respected for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, having said that and read through that, is there anything here that any one of us would not like to have said about us? What one characteristic would you say, that doesn't apply to me? This actually sounds like a good description of a strong and stable member of the Church of God. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. Why shouldn't each one of us strive to have all of these characteristics as part of our lives? We should. So we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to look then at these qualities of a deacon and see whether or not it describes us. Does it describe us? Should it describe us? Will it describe us? The first word that's used to describe a deacon was the word serious. Now, I like to make jokes, have a good time, as much about anybody else. You know, we have a good sense of humor. There's a time and place for that. But we need to be serious about our calling. We need to be serious about God's way of life and about being an example to other people. The word here can be translated as respected, honorable, grave, and dignified. So a little bit of a dignity. And isn't that the way we should be, especially as we come together and we worship on the Sabbath, isn't it? We show reverence and show respect for the Sabbath. So while we have fun, we're not out pulling practical jokes on everybody and just hooting and hollering around and just having a fun old time. We're respecting the Sabbath with some dignity and reverence. Can't we agree, I think, that all of us should always conduct ourselves and in our lives with a certain amount of respect and honor and dignity? In other words, shouldn't we be serious? Shouldn't we be like a deacon? Next characteristic, not liars. That one should be very obvious. I would say most of us are not liars. At least we don't think we are, and we don't intend to be. I think we've all taught our children about lying, and we've been taught about lying from the time we were very little. I remember with our kids, it was better for them to fess up to something and not lie about it than the actual deed itself. If they lied, well, that was worse. I think you understand that concept. You don't cover up the offense. Our word needs to be our bond. It needs to be as good as gold. If we say something, then let's do it. If we say we're going to do something, let's do it. And that forgetfulness sometimes gets in the way, doesn't it? You tell someone, well, I'll do something for you. And then days pass, and you say, well, you said you were going to, and you didn't do that. Oh, I forgot. Forgetfulness. So those of you who know me know I carry this around all the time. You tell me something, it's got to get right down in the computer here. So or sometimes I tend to forget it. I don't mean to do that, but that's sometimes can happen. But all of us need to be men and women of integrity and of honesty. We say what we mean, and we'll do it. Now, sometimes lying can be more closely related to hypocrisy. We may say we are a certain way, we believe a certain way, but our actions simply don't show it. Our actions always speak louder than words. Jesus Christ made it very clear to a group of people known as the Pharisees that hypocrisy was not going to be tolerated. For a reference, Matthew 23, you know that scripture where he talks to them, but one verse he says to them in verse 28, he says, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men. Well, isn't that the same with all of us? Here we are, all dressed up in our suits and nice and coming to church, and we all appear righteous. Well, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They appeared that way, but said inwardly, you are where you can't see, only God can see, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So wouldn't we be guilty of lying if we put on a show that we are good church people, but once we're away from here, we show, well, I really don't care all that much about living God's way or not. But so I hope we pay very close attention to our words. And we say what we mean. And our conduct, making sure we're never guilty of lying about anything. And if we do that, if that's important to us about not lying, wouldn't that make us like a deacon? Next characteristic, not heavy drinkers. Now, here's a characteristic we all need to be very aware of. Some are shocked when they come to a knowledge of God's truth and find out drinking is actually permitted in God's church. I remember my mother used to say she had to come into God's church to learn how to drink a beer. Because from her culture and her background, that was forbidden. You did not do that. And she never had tasted it until she became part of the church. Unfortunately, sometimes this allowance or tolerance that we have for drinking alcohol comes to be associated with God's church. I can remember back in the old days, and a lot of you can too, back at the feast we had in Poconos or even Jekyll Island or some of the other places, there were certain places, establishments where you could buy the booze on the first day of the feast or, you know, before sunset, of course, before the Sabbath started. How long were the lines? Sometimes stretching way out into the parking lot. These church people are here, they're in town, and they're buying up their booze for the week. Hotel room trash cans were filled with empty bottles of booze because there had been a party the night before and everybody was over. Now, that really wasn't a good impression, was it, to leave in the feast areas that we were? This church people, they're nice people. Boy, they like their booze. I think we all know that heavy drinking has caused an enormous amount of heartache and pain in many families over the years. And it's happened, sadly, in many church families as well. That's just a fact. It has. Drinking is not a requirement to be a good church member, is it? It's not. But the only time we have to partake of a little sip of wine is during Passover service, and we are commanded to take a little wine then. And 1 Timothy 5:23, a very familiar scripture for us, tells us to drink a little wine for our stomach's sake and our oft infirmities, not a lot of wine. Well, my stomach, you know, it's pretty sick, so I have to drink a little bit more to make sure I get all that stuff taken care of. Next thing you know, a little wine. I've talked about this with some of you before. It seems like any official church social gathering, we feel like we have an obligation that we have to serve alcohol. No, we don't. We don't have to. We can. It's fine, but it's not like it should be expected that it be there, that we serve it. Because that's overdoing it. So I would like to challenge us to be more aware of our alcohol consumption. If it's too much, cut it back. Cut it out if it's too much. I think we should be extra careful to have a greater awareness of this problem and not ever be thought of as a people who are heavy drinkers. It says here, if we're going to be like a deacon, it says we are not known as heavy drinkers. So I think we should want to be like a deacon in that regard. Next characteristic, not greedy for money. It may be that the people of the Church of God at this time are being given an opportunity to realize how foolish it is to depend on money to deliver us. The world's economies are tanking fast. Our nation just passed $15 trillion of national debt, and we all see it, and we hear it, and watch it on the news. We're on the verge of bankruptcy. The world is on the verge of total financial collapse, and we don't know how it's all going to, well, we do know how it's all going to turn out eventually, but in the short term, what we're going to go through. Yeah, I don't know that there's any way out of this mess unless God specifically intervenes to prevent it. And he might, depending on what he wants done. It seems like conditions are worse in Europe. The stock market seems to rise and fall based on news out of Europe. The economies of the world hanging on the thinnest of threads. We think money's the answer to our problems. Hardly. Our currency can become worthless overnight. I think we know that. Even precious metals, as Ezekiel 7:19 says, Ezekiel 7:19, they will throw their silver in the streets and their gold will be like refuse. Just like so much trash will throw out. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They'll not satisfy their souls or fill their stomachs. You can't eat it. It looks pretty. It doesn't fill a hungry stomach. But because of that, because of this love of money, because of looking to the greed for money, it says it became their stumbling block of iniquity. It can be a root of all evil, can't it? So isn't it obvious that putting your trust in money is not going to do you any good at all? That's not where we're to have our faith. 1 Timothy 6:9, that's where it says this. Actually, verse 10, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We're told, says man of God, flee these things. I hope we do. And we're prudent. We do what we can. We're fiscally responsible. But it's more important here, it says, you pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness, gentleness, patience, love, faith, godliness, the things of God's Holy Spirit. So isn't it obvious that all of us need to be like a deacon and not be greedy for money? God says, pursue these spiritual characteristics instead, what we should all be doing. And then doing it with next characteristic, with a clear conscience. I believe this is talking about living with a true conviction of what you believe. You have a clear conscience. You know you're not pretending. You know you're not hypocritical about what you believe. Each of us should want to serve and obey God to the very best of our ability. If we can say we're doing that, we've got a clear conscience, don't we? But if you cannot say that, if something deep inside is troubling you, remember that sermon I gave a year or two ago? Times to pick up the phone and call your pastor? Well, right there would be a good one, wouldn't it? You got something that keeps you from having a clear conscience. We should all want to be like a deacon, have a clear conscience. Next characteristic, committed to truth, holding it firmly. Now, is there anyone among us who's not committed to the truth? No one says, this is false. This is a lie. But you know, I'm committed to it anyway. I fully believe it. It's a lie. You know it. You know, that's ridiculous. We need to be committed to the truth, searching for truth, not speculation. And then we hold it firmly. And we know from experience that there will be those who tried to deceive us. Satan the devil's not done with his work. He will still continue to try to deceive us and tell us something we think is true that's a lie, and vice versa. But you see, we prove something. Once you prove something, what have you done? You know it's true. You don't think it's true. You know it's true. Why? Because you proved it. That's what proving something's all about. And then you never let it go. Ask God for his guidance, his spirit. And God says, my Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth, not some of it. And we're not to lean on our own understanding, are we? We're told that as well. We have to realize if we're standing alone on some particular point, and the vast majority of the church doesn't hold your opinion, I'm emphasizing certain words, it could be that you have a false opinion. And we're told to be committed to the truth, not committed to what I think is the truth or what an opinion is. That's not proven by the Bible. So we prove all things and we hold fast that which is good. And when we do that and hold it firmly, we're being like a deacon. Next characteristic, have a history of service to the church. Nothing found against them. Have a history of service to the church. Now each one of us should appreciate what we have. Look at this room that we have here. It's a nice facility, nice hotel, conveniently located, decent price. And we appreciate what we have, that we can come together in a place like this in peace and quiet and worship God together. That is a blessing. Many of our brethren do not have the luxury of being able to do this today. So each one of us not only has a church congregation to be a part of, but each one of us has an opportunity to serve in that congregation, to be a part of it in some way. There is not one of us that should not be known for our willingness to serve. And actually doing it. Not just a willingness to do it. Especially holy days, Feast of Tabernacles. Excellent opportunities for service. None of us should have an attitude of, just leave me alone. I want to sit here. Don't talk to me. Okay, I'm listening to the sermon. Time to go. No, we interact. We participate. This is our church. We serve, we love our church. Remember a particular elderly lady named Anna. Her story is still recorded for us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 37. This woman had been a widow for 84 years. She wasn't 84 years old. She'd been a widow for 84 years. She was a very old lady who did not depart from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Now, I'm not saying that one of you that are near 100 years old needs to be fasting and praying every day. That would be quite the accomplishment for a 20-year-old. But the point, the principle is there of service, of praying for the work of the church, of knowing, for example, about these conferences that are coming up, and it means something, and they really are praying about it. It's a responsibility and a way to serve. Finding a way to serve, being involved in your congregation, you'd be like a deacon. You'd help the widows. You'd serve tables. Next characteristic says, don't gossip. Now, we know we shouldn't do that, don't we? We know that one. We tend to do it anyway. James 3 makes it very clear that we have to be very, very careful about that. James 3, whole chapter there about the tongue. Verse 10 of that particular chapter says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. But they are, aren't they? Paul warned us that we can so easily be caught up in gossip if we're not focusing on God, focusing on other people and helping them, building other people up, having righteousness in our lives. When he was speaking to Timothy there in 1 Timothy 5, speaking to the younger widows or giving instructions here in 1 Timothy 5, he said to them, verse 13, "Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but they are gossips, busybodies, saying things they ought not to say." How easy that is to do, isn't it? How easy. Now, that applies to all of us. You know, men gossip too. Men say things they ought not to say. It's not gender specific, is it? And we ought to all be more aware of what we say, how we say, and be willing to say something to someone's face, not behind their back. Not guilty of gossip. We have to be more aware of that and root it out of our lives like a deacon. The last characteristic we'll look at for a deacon is in full control of the home and of the children in the home. Now, that doesn't describe typical American household anymore, does it? I mentioned Leave It to Beaver earlier. It's not quite like that anymore. It's held up to ridicule and contempt these days. But our Bible, the Word of God, clearly outlines roles and responsibilities of families. And to the highest extent we possibly can. Say that for emphasis. To the highest extent we possibly can. We need to adhere to these standards in our families. And I think in America today, we can see the obvious result of broken families. We're seeing it in something called Occupy, whatever city. Broken families. Teenagers, young adults think they need to riot in the streets to protest anything they don't like. That came to my mind not long ago, and I wrote something about that. It got published on the national website. Whatever happened to honor your father and your mother? Why is that old-fashioned? Why doesn't that mean something? Our homes must be homes where the standards of God are upheld with respect to His way of life. Are any of us going to disregard the biblical standards and allow Satan the devil to destroy families? He is so bent on destroying the fabric of society and bringing this nation down. And he does it through the destruction of our families. And we need to be like a deacon, be in control of the home and the children of the home. We should all want to do that. Now, we just finished going through the qualifications of a deacon or a deaconess. So, are we in agreement that we should all be like deacons? Which one of those should we throw out? Say, that doesn't apply to me. Well, let's spend a little bit more time the rest of the sermon. Let's look now at the qualifications of the elders. Oh, well, I possibly couldn't be like that. The deacon, I can see that, but the elders, no. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. "It is true that anyone who desires to be an elder wants to be something worthwhile. That's why elders must have good reputation and be faithful in marriage. They must be self-controlled, sensible, well-behaved, friendly to strangers, able to teach. They must not be heavy drinkers or troublemakers. Instead, they must be kind, gentle, not love money. Elders must be in control of their own families. They must see that their children are obedient and always respectful. If they don't know how to control their own families, how can they look after God's people? They must not be new followers of the Lord. If they are, they might become proud and might be doomed along with the devil. Finally, they must be well respected by people who are not followers. Then they won't be trapped and disgraced by the devil." Titus chapter 1 and verse 6 gives just a few more. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. Some of the words we'll repeat. "They must have a good reputation, be faithful in marriage. Their children must be followers of the Lord, not have a reputation for being wild and disobedient. Elders are in charge of God's work, and so they must also have a good reputation. They must not be bossy, quick-tempered, heavy drinkers, bullies, dishonest in business. Instead, they must be friendly to strangers, enjoy doing good things. They must also be sensible, fair, pure, self-controlled. They must stick to the true message that they were taught so that their good teaching can help others and correct everyone who opposes it." What'd you notice about reading through that? Like half or so of the things are also characteristics or qualifications of a deacon. But there are additional ones. And so we're going to see whether or not we should also be like a deacon, or be like an elder. Do the same things apply to us? Now, we're not going to look at the ones we've already talked about, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time going through each one of these. That could take the rest of the afternoon. But let's briefly go through some of the ones that are specifically mentioned as being characteristics of elders. The first one says, a good reputation and well respected by those outside the church. Okay, this is one sometimes we can't do anything about the past, can we? You know, what's done is done in our past. But hopefully, now we're all striving to be good examples. People look to us and say, well, you're doing something, there's something different about you, the way you live your life. We're good examples in our communities, in our neighborhood. Help others when we can. We should be good workers on the job. We should be known as someone who goes out of the way to help other people. Showing genuine concern. I really care. How can I help you? A good reputation. Well respected by people it comes in contact with. Next characteristic was faithful in marriage. Simply one of the Ten Commandments. Faithful in marriage. We don't have to elaborate a whole lot on that. I think it's clear that that should be the absolute standard that we should all be adhering to. Faithful in marriage. Self-controlled. Can we control our temper? Can we control our temper? Self-control. Do we overreact to situations or take things calmly as they come to us? And we have the ability to control our emotions. Self-control, you know, is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And we should all want to have that. And being sensible. Being sensible, level-headed, rational, wise. A few other descriptive words that come to mind when we talk about being sensible. You know, we hear, well, you senseless fool. You know, we're not like that. We know how to come to conclusions logically. We think things through. We don't jump to irrational, quick conclusions, especially about controversial subjects. We hear both sides. I wonder if there is any one of us that doesn't think they're sensible. I mean, who among us would say, well, you know, I just want to be addle-brained. Duh. You know. Nobody is like that. They want to be sensible and thought of that way. And we should be well-behaved. Well-behaved. We expect this from our children, don't we? Sit quietly in church. Keep your mouth shut. Eat your meal. Don't put your fingers in your mouth or whatever it is. Be well-behaved. We teach that to our children. Well, shouldn't we as adults know what it means to be well-behaved? I think it means like you act like a gentleman or you act like a lady. In other words, you have class. You have class. A certain decorum about yourself. You conduct yourself with dignity. Someone who's well-behaved would never think, even, of doing something vulgar or offensive. And I think we know some examples of what we're talking about. We just don't engage in that type of a thing. We might be actually embarrassed being around others who would engage in crude behavior. We should be embarrassed by what we might see others doing. That's what it means by being well-behaved with a certain amount of dignity. And another characteristic is being friendly to strangers and being hospitable. Now, here in the South, I believe it's a bit easier to do than up in the North. I am here to tell you that, from my perspective, Southern hospitality is alive and well. Now, can we do a better job? Yes. But in the community that I live in, for example, when I go to the store, people wave to you. They say hello, pass you on the street, especially in our neighborhood. You can't take a walk around the neighborhood without someone stopping and talking to you for a minute. People will strike up a conversation with you. You're in the doctor's office, the dentist's office. What's going on with you today? How are things? You know, we're friendly, hospitable to strangers. If God expects us to be friendly and hospitable even to strangers, how much more should we be friendly and hospitable to those who are not strangers, to those who sit among us, our church family? Proverbs 18:24, we know this, a man who has friends must show himself first friendly. Show yourself friendly. How do we do that? Do others see that you're friendly? How do they know? Do you go start the conversation, or do you expect someone else to come up and talk to you first? Well, I wouldn't dare go up and talk to someone first. Why not? We should dare be shown yourself to be friendly. You think Christ was shy in his dealings with other people? You know, being awkward or backward or too shy to go up and strike up a conversation with somebody, be the first to speak? Can you imagine Christ being like that? I remember, that's a long time ago, but I remember my very first sermon. That was 1988, and I know the topic of it, and I went over where I gave it. I gave it in Cambridge at the Centrum. You were probably there. It was called "Don't Be Too Shy to Be a King." That's what I talked about. What are we preparing for? Can we expect to go into the world tomorrow in the kingdom of God, and we're given an assignment, and we have to go direct 100 people to do whatever, to set up some structure or whatever? Well, I'm too shy. I can't do that. I'd be too nervous. No. We're friendly. We're outgoing. We're hospitable. We strike up the conversation. We begin to practice being friendly, not going to everyone, showing people that we genuinely care about them. And that's what an elder should do. That's what we should all do. Another characteristic: able to teach and help others understand God's truth. Now, at first glance, you're going to say, "Oh, finally, here's one that doesn't apply to me. I don't have to teach. I don't have to do anything about this one. Let's move on to the next one, Pastor Kelly. Let's go right on to it." Especially you ladies may be thinking that. Well, no. Actually, I think this may be one of the most important ones that we should all have. How is it that we should be able to teach God's truth to other people? Well, we're able to teach it because we live it. Of course we know how to teach it. It's our life. It's what we do. We study the Bible. We put into practice in our lives what the Bible says, and it becomes who we are. It defines us. How could we not be able to teach it? You might surprise yourself. You might know more than what you think you do. I realize that we can't teach and help others understand if God's not calling them or God's not working with them. You can't, preacher said I'm supposed to be able to teach, so sit down here, I got something to tell you. It doesn't work like that. But if they do, if they would happen to come up maybe in this next week or two and say, "I notice you don't have decorations on your home," or "I notice you're not joining in our parties this month. Why is that?" You've got the perfect teaching moment, don't you? Well, would you really like to know? You have a minute? I'll tell you. Each one of us teaches through our example, through our commitment to God's way of life. We should be able to explain to others why we believe what we do. A good place to start is our fundamental beliefs. Do you know our fundamental beliefs? Start with one of them, each one. Take a look at it and say, okay, we have a belief about tithing. We have a belief about the Godhead. We have a belief about what? Could you explain it? Can you explain why you think Christ is coming back? Whatever it is, go through it. See if you can do it. Because it's what you believe. It's a fundamental belief. If you believe it, you should be able to teach it. 1 Peter 3:15, again, a memory scripture. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you. We hope this life. We know it's going to happen. And we should be able to answer it. Do it with meekness and fear, respect. You can teach it. Speaking of all of us, we should all be able to teach, to give an answer. Next characteristic, not be a troublemaker. Again, most of us would say that doesn't apply to us. How could we be a troublemaker? Well, do we make trouble for others and perhaps not even aware of it? Not even aware of it. Do we put other people in a difficult situation, an awkward situation, an embarrassing situation? Are they uncomfortable around us because of our words or our actions or what we do? Our responsibility should always be to build up, to edify, to encourage, to strengthen. Not a troublemaker. Why would anyone want to cause trouble for someone else? And if we're not causing trouble, Why, we're like an elder, aren't we? And kind. A very simple word, kind. Sometimes we just don't practice simple kindness enough. How touching it is when you are the recipient of someone's kind act. And you appreciate it, don't you? Especially when it's unexpected and you know they're not expecting something in return. Why, that was so thoughtful of you. I got a card that says, have a nice day. Whatever. Or you're out to dinner and someone bought your meal for you. I didn't expect that. You didn't have to do that. That's okay. I enjoy doing it. Kindness. Just simple kindness. Be proactive. Think ahead. What do you suppose the other person might need? How can I make them more comfortable? Are they facing some trial that I could help with? Again, sending a card of encouragement. Taking someone out to buy their groceries. And maybe buying an extra $10 worth for them. How about painting a room? How about getting to know each other better so we're aware of each other's needs? Because you're going to talk about it. And you pick up on that. That little suggestion, they said, well, I've been trying to get that room painted for the last 3 years. I don't know when I'm ever going to get that. You make a note of that. And you say, what are you doing next Sunday? You know, could I come over and help you paint that room? Just things like that. Kindness. And the next characteristic, gentle. Now, we don't refer to that too often. Philippians 4, verse 5, though, tells us, Philippians 4, 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. Well, is it? The Bible has a lot to say about gentleness. Again, one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. I think we know what that means. It has more to do with our relationships with one another, how we conduct ourselves with meekness and humility. But I want us to go to a scripture that I believe describes gentleness in a way that can bring a tear to your eye when you think about it. And it's in Isaiah chapter 40. And it's speaking of the world tomorrow. We know that the beginning months, years, days of the world tomorrow are going to be a very traumatic time. Jesus Christ is coming. He will rule this world with a rod of iron. But he will also be gentle. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. We've seen the descriptions in Revelation of the massive display of glory and power and descending like lightning and the shouts of the archangel and the triumph and the majesty and the power. And we know there's a lot of death and destruction on that day. But, verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he'll gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. It's a beautiful song, beautiful picture. Jesus Christ, very powerful, but he's going to display a gentleness and a tenderness of his loving mercy for mankind. We need to learn that now, don't we? Not a new follower of God, tempted to become proud or arrogant. Another characteristic, not a new follower. Now, you really can't help when you were called in the church, can you? You get nothing about that, whether it's been a few months or a few years. You really can't help that. But the point here is that we never allow anything in our lives to cause us to get the big head, to be pompous, to be proud, to be arrogant. Holding any kind of an office or a position or authority in the church or in any organization for that matter, if you're given some authority, that should never be any reason for it to go to your head. It is a service opportunity, not for us to think we're something special. Because, you know, aren't we all just so much dirt? Why should you hold yourself up as being something special? Not bossy. Not bossy. In the past, it seemed as if this is exactly the reputation that deacons and elders had. Bossing people around. Go here. Sit there. Read this. Don't read that. Nobody wants to be around someone who's bossy or telling them what to do. Children resent that, don't you? Little brothers don't like big sisters bossing them around. I know from experience. We're taught from a very young age to say please and thank you and treat others with love and respect. Just because you've been given some authority to direct others doesn't mean you boss them around. You do it with kindness and respect for them. Always, what is this Philippians 2 says? We consider others better than ourselves, esteem others better than ourselves. Point is, no matter who you are, even if you're a grumpy old man, being bossy is not acceptable behavior, is it? It's just not. You don't make demands on other people. You're polite, and you ask, and you say please. And with an attitude like that, you know, there's an expectation that you will be listened to. Like an elder. Not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered. I don't think it's okay to ever be long-tempered, but we should never be quick-tempered either. Our tempers, our anger, should never get the best of us. We are to be slow to anger if we ever get there in the first place. Three places in Proverbs 3. You can just note them down. I'm going to read them fast. Three places. I said Proverbs 3. It's Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention, keeps contention off or away if you're slow to anger. Proverbs 16, 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Do we believe those words or not? Is this so much poetry? Oh, that's interesting. No, it's what it says. If you're slow to anger, you're better than someone who can conquer a city. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. You don't get all bent out of shape over certain things. Slow to anger. That instruction doesn't just apply to elders, does it? This is the way we all need to be. Not ever respond in anger or snap back at someone for something that they say. We're gentle. We're kind. And we think about it first. Not dishonest in business. Not dishonest in business. Obviously, whatever we do, we should be honest about it. Some of us are in business, some of us are not. But none of us should ever consider cheating somebody else. And that would include never even considering cheating on your taxes. We have to be known as someone who's trustworthy and honest, dependable. Now, having an honest reputation, actually, if you're in business, you have an honest reputation, that's going to increase your business. I know, for example, where I get my car worked on, my car that never needs worked on except for an oil change, you know. Well, I trust the mechanic there. If he would say my car needs something, it's time for new tires, Mr. Kelly. Yes, sir, let's put them on. Because I know he's looking out for my best interest. He's not trying to cheat me. And I always take my business there. Not dishonest in business. It can work for us. We should all be that way. Whatever work we're in, whatever we do, has to be with total honesty. And then, another one, enjoy doing good things. Enjoy doing good things. Seems strange that would be listed as a qualification of an elder, doesn't it? An elder should enjoy doing good things. Don't we all enjoy doing good things? We should all enjoy doing good things for others, helping, serving when we can. But you know, I think it also means enjoy doing good things. Enjoy having a good time. Just having fun. Go into the socials when you can and just let your hair down and have a good time. It's fun to be with God's people. Have a good time together. Not necessarily being the show-off or the life of the party, but you participate in the activities. You do it having a good time. You're known for having that happy, cheerful outlook, a positive outlook. You enjoy life, and you want to help other people have a good time too. You do what you can for them. Next characteristic, fair. Gentleman on the front row knows this one. Being fair. When Paul was writing to Timothy about how to be a good elder, He said this in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. 1 Timothy 5, 21, he says, now, I think this is writing to all of us, but this, he was specifically writing about how to be a good elder. And he said, 1 Timothy 5, 21, Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Now, isn't that awesome? Paul said, I charge you before the highest authorities of the universe. And in their presence, I make this charge. And under their authority, I make this charge to you. What is it? Observe these things without prejudice and do nothing with partiality. That's how important it is. That's important. The ministry expected to be fair to everyone. But shouldn't that apply to all of us? Again, we teach our children, play fair. Play fair. God should expect no less of his children. And our last characteristic, stick to what you've been taught. Stick to what you've been taught. I've always tried to do this, and I will continue to try to do this. We had a class on teaching as you've been taught, and I found my notes from that class, and I want to read a couple of sentences from it. On teaching as you've been taught. I wrote this down. Our purpose in preaching is to help the brethren, not confuse them. If you preach on controversial, unclear topics, you will tend to divide the church. Have unity of purpose and statements. Be of one mind. That's what we need to do. That's good for all of us, isn't it? Stick to what we've been taught. So I hope we've seen from going through this today, we need to consider the standards we live our lives by, don't we? We are one mind. We are one body, one people. There's a passage we read at Passover. Let's read it again today. It's in John 17. The purpose of what we're going through is to show us unity and having the same standard to work towards. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's the goal right there. That they, the church people, may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It's vitally important for us to strive for unity. The only way we do that, the only way we have unity, is as we have Jesus Christ as our standard. And we measure up to that in regards to our conduct and the way we live our lives. Now, we've talked about qualifications of deacons and elders today. Everyone should live by those same standards. There's not one that we've covered that we should not live by. They are Christ-like standards. They are not deacon and elders standards, per se. They are Christ-like standards. They are the standards of a servant of the church. We are all servants of the church. Those who are leaders should be the ones who set the best examples, the highest standards of these things, but we should all be working towards developing them and enhancing the exact same standard. When Paul wrote to Titus about how the people in the church should conduct their lives, he spoke to the different groups of people. Notice what he said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. You're going to see the same words we've already discussed. They're going to be used again as Paul describes how the church should conduct themselves. Titus 2, verse 2. Tell the older men to have self-control, to be serious, to be sensible. Their faith, their love, their patience must never fail. Tell the older women, behave as those who love the Lord should. They must not gossip about others. They must not be slaves to wine. They must teach what is proper. They must teach what is proper. So the younger women will be loving wives and mothers. Each of the younger women must be sensible and kind, as well as a good homemaker who puts her husband first. Then no one can say insulting things about God's message. Tell the young men, have self-control in everything. Always set a good example for others. Be sincere and serious, young men, when you teach. That's all of us. What is the standard we are striving for? We'll say it one more time. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. We should have this one memorized. Ephesians 4, 11. He gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Yes, he gave the offices. He gave the authority. He gave the jobs to do. Why? For the equipping of the saints. So the saints will be equipped and built up for the work of ministry. There is a work in the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what it's all about. Now, God, as we said, God does set apart, God does ordain certain people for specific office and certain responsibility. And because of that, yes, there is to be respect and a setting apart for someone who has the office of deacon or deaconess or elder and for the pastor. But we believe God puts those into the ministry whom he chooses. It is not a self-ordained position. We do not believe in a priesthood of all believers, meaning that no single person should be in charge and that everyone should have equal authority. We do not believe in that, do we? In church matters, there is authority in the church. So does this all mean, then, that all our deacons and all our elders have it made? They've achieved this level of success in the church, and so now they can sit back and they can say, everybody look how good I am. I've got it made. I've been ordained a deacon. I've been ordained an elder. I'm the pastor. I've got it made. No. Breaking into the middle of the thought, Luke 12, verse 48. Luke 12, verse 48. There is responsibility. Luke 12, 48. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. There is responsibility. A tremendous amount of responsibility goes with leadership in the church. But holding that office, whatever it is, does not make you anything special in regards to your spirituality or your righteousness. It just does not. We are all on the same level when it comes to our righteousness. What's our righteousness? Doesn't it say something about filthy rags? We're just so much dirt. Hebrews 6, verse 1 gives us the concluding statement that we're going to be left with. One of the fundamental doctrines of the church. There in Hebrews 6, verse 1. No matter who we are in the church, we all have one common goal. And that is, as it says in Hebrews 6, 1, let us go on to perfection. We're not there yet. But our common goal? Perfection in the family of God.